Intense love.
I'll turn the volume up here in a minute.
Made where every star.
before we continue anymore, does anybody have any thoughts you want to share? That song, just yeah, Red.
What most of you don't know is a lot of people you saw singing that in heaven with him today. Many of them.
That's right. We forgot to mention another guest, Jennifer, over here. Raise your hand, Jennifer. Friend of Marie's. Precious little daughter with her. Hi, dog. What's your daughter's name?
Ruthie.
What's your
name? Ruby?
Ruthie. Ruthie. Hi, Ruthie. I think Ruthie's five.
She's five.
Five. Glad to have you with us. Intense love. I can't do this justice.
Even the word intense falls short, doesn't it?
I told Carol last night, Mr. Morgan, I don't have anything in me to say. And that's good, because I won't say anything, only he will. Remember in Luke, John 11, when just before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Jesus wept, and the Jews said, see how he loved them. Jesus wept with love. Tears of love. Some of us have felt deep, tear-jerking love for a child, a grandchild, a spouse, or parents. God's love is so much more intense, and his feelings towards us are so much more tear-jerking than ours. If life has not allowed you to experience this type of love for others, just hang on. His love for you, when realized, will develop and intensify your love for others. Remember, Jesus wept over Lazarus just before he raised him from the dead. One time, just a few months after Jesus came into my life, that was in 1979, I started weeping uncontrollably. This is before I met Carol. I hurried to the nearest bathroom and locked myself in and said, Lord, what was that? And he just said, it's just me. No explanation. It's just me. It's my presence. Recently, I was reading the Word with a friend of mine in this class, by the way. It was on my iPhone or iPad. And suddenly began to cry. And I really forget who it was. Maybe if someone's in here, they remember who it was. I forget who it was. They just began to cry. And he said to me, this is the first time I have cried in this way with the Lord. One of the saddest things is the fact that God's people do not comprehend his love, even through Jesus, God in the flesh. Jesus, this is a grammatical error here, Jesus offered himself to be tortured and he died the horrible cross for all. That's real love. It's sad when we see that even some believers are lukewarm. Others have left their first love. Others have idols that replaced God's love for them. If this is you, hang on. Remember, most often, you will experience God's real love through being in contact with his word, the Holy Spirit within you, worship and worship music, and being with other believers. I just wrote something this morning. It's not in your lesson. It's just something that I just had a thought of. We were created to, number one, be loved intensely. Number two, to be inhabited by his love and God, and to love others with God's love. We were created for that. We need to know that his love is more intense than we can experience here. And the last thing I said, but what about eternity? Could you just imagine? You want to talk about something? Yeah? Not yet, okay. Because Carol's experienced something that I have not. Let's go. God's love is intense. God portrays himself as an enraptured bridegroom. Sorry, man. You'll just have to bear with me on this. Often his bride, which is us, is portrayed by many biblical passages as a prostitute, or at least someone who is not worthy to be loved. God sees himself as the bridegroom over these horrible people, fervently waiting for the marriage with them. This is real, but we often don't realize how deeply and passionately God really does love us. You think, how can he love me? He's too huge to even care about me personally, much less love me with a love that's difficult to describe, and I'm adding, and what I've been through in life. Okay? And the thing with the enraptured bridegroom is mentioned in Isaiah 62. It says, verse 1, for Zion's sake I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, hang on a minute, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah and your land Delah, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries the virgin, so your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God shall rejoice in you. The footnote at the bottom, Hephzibah is the queen of King Hezekiah and the mother of Manasseh. And Delah means to be married to a husband. Now we're going to go to the John chapter 15 called The Vine and the Branch. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible. John chapter 15 records a time in history just shortly before Jesus was crucified and was buried later to be resurrected. In this group of chapters, John 14 to 17, Jesus is giving his disciples and you and me some last minute and very important instructions on how to live our lives after he leaves. John 15, 1 through 16 and 4. And through 16, 4. And I'm going to, they're not all in a row, but we're going to go through them. Verse 1 says, I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Comment on that. Normal is to have the sap flow from the vine to the branch. Isn't that right? Jesus is saying that we will be eternally connected. Everybody say the word connected. Connected. Much as a branch is to a vine. Imagine that. Just put that in your head right now. You know, Jesus and God are not someone just out here somewhere. They are out here somewhere, but they're also in here. We're going to talk more about that. We need to understand that, realize it. The life of the vine flows through the branch and causes the branch to bear fruit. There is a oneness inferred here between you and God. His life is flowing into you, and that includes his love. As that happens, you have the opportunity to allow his implanted word to bear fruit. Verse 2 says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. The reason I mention that is the connection. That connection is love. Okay? But pruning should be expected. But do not view the pruning process as a lack of God's love. A lot of people say, ooh, I'm going through this, I'm going through that. I don't know what God thinks of me. Anybody relate to that? No. I'm the only one. Okay. Somebody else teach a class here. Fruit in a vineyard is only produced in abundance on tender, newer growth. As a branch becomes older, it becomes harder. Even though a branch is living and is connected to the vine, it can become barren. Therefore, the gardener cuts back the old hardwood, which forces it to produce new growth that will produce fruit in abundance. People that have gardens know about that. Right, girl? God therefore takes us through times where everything in our lives seems to be cut off except for our relationship with him. In that process, our connection with him, the vine, is enlarged and fruit is produced. Don't become discouraged when pruning takes place. The work is already finished. The finished work of Jesus. He's not going to do something. He already has done it. We just have to realize that he's done it, and then we realize that it's already done, right? You know what I'm talking about? He's not going to live in us someday. He's living in us now. He said we're already seated with him in heavenly places. The work's already finished. Right, Rose? That's how you guys pray. Now, the work of pruning is already done. It says in John 15, 3 and 4, you will already, everybody say already clean. Say, I'm already clean. Because of the word which I've spoken to. The fact that you're already clean doesn't mean you're perfect. But when you start believing the fact that you're already clean, you'll head towards perfection. Does that make sense? We got to believe. That's a done work. Abide. Everybody say the word abide. We're going to talk about it. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Okay. Page 3. To abide is the very key issue of love. The word abide means some very intimate and important things. It means to live together in intimacy, dwelling together as a husband and a wife with a deep love. It means to live within. Everybody say live within. It means the two are spiritually living inside one another with a special love. It means that the two are no longer who they used to be before the abiding took place. When you received the Lord, you were crucified with Christ. You were raised with him. You're a different person. If somebody knocks on the door and asks for the old Larry Chikorov, I say, he's dead. He's in the grave. But you want to talk to the new Larry Chikorov? That's me. We have died with Christ. Is that right? And we're one with him. He lives in us, and we live in him. Would you try to think about that every morning when you... Look who's back. Think about that every morning when your brain tries to go into different canals and that aren't really good. How am I going to do this? How can I worry more about that? Let me worry about this a little while and see if I get an answer. Why is everybody laughing? You know, I'm the only one that does that. Think about the fact that you're one with him. He lives in you and you live in him. Think that the work is already done. Here's a quote from a devotion. I don't know if any of you use this devotion. Hearing God, a devotional by Dallas Willard. In his book, Take Another Look at Guidance, Bob Mumford writes, God wants to bring us beyond the point where we need science to discern his guiding hand. Satan cannot counterfeit the peace of God or the love of God dwelling in us. When God's abiding presence becomes our guide, then our guidance becomes an almost unconscious response to the gentle moving of his Holy Spirit within us. When Christ's abiding presence becomes our guide, do you hear that? Then guidance becomes an almost unconscious response to the gentle moving of his Holy Spirit within us. We need to Dallas Willard always talks about hearing God's still small voice. It's okay if you get a splash from God, like Carol might say, if she testifies, she got a splash one time. But a lot of people live for that. They live for those special occasions where God just bang, you know, reveals himself through an angel you see with your eyes or something. Nothing wrong with that. That's his business. But we need to get used to the still small voice, to be still enough, to have enough of the word in us, to have him, to sense his presence and his voice in us. Right, Carol? I like what it says here. Read John 15:4 and notice the rhythm of the words. It's as if you and Christ are moving together, as if you were skating or dancing arm in arm. So you are so in sync with Christ that his next movements are plain to you, and you immediately follow. Ask God to help you live that way. Isn't that a beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? God's really romantic. He writes, isn't he? He writes things like that. What does abide mean in the Strong's Bible Dictionary? To abide means to remain as one, not to become another or different. Remain and dwell, continue to tarry, endure to remain, in reference to a place to sojourn or live. Tarry, not to depart, continue to be present, to be held, kept continually. As we said earlier in John, abiding brings fruit. You've been in the class long enough, you'll know that we talk about God's fruit a lot. Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower, 4:11 says, I'm not reading from the lesson, by the way. This is the mystery of the kingdom of God. What's the mystery? Hearing him speak and bearing fruit. Hearing him speak, have the word planted in your heart as a seed, which it is. The word of God is a seed. You know, the word of God, let me interrupt myself. The word of God was a seed when Gabriel spoke it to Mary. And what did that seed do? When someone witnessed to me long before I got saved, they came into my house from a nearby church and gave me a tract. And I read it for about 15 minutes. Said, this is good, but there's one thing in here that should make a bit of sense to me. A virgin cannot bear a child. Here, thanks for your tract. You can leave. But the word of God is so powerful that it can bear a child. And it can bear a lot of fruit in your life. It can bear, number one, it bears character. It builds your character. The fruit brings the fruit of the Spirit, right? It provides for your material needs here on earth. And it provides fruit for ministry. Everybody got me that? Abiding brings fruit. God created us to abide with him, and he and him, dash him and us, he and us and him. It's a oneness between the creator and his created human. Did you hear that? God made Adam out of dust and then breathed himself into Adam. Now he wants to return us to normal. You know, when God breathes into something, his spirit goes into him, doesn't it? He breathed into Adam, and that was normal. That's the way I want normal human beings. There will be warfare. But look what Jesus said here. Do not allow the warfare to mistake God's love for you. Here, he is there during your trials. John 16:1-4. This is right after John 15. These things I've spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. What things? The things we've been reading in John 15. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. Verse 3. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I've told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you in the beginning because I was with you. The word glorified means to reveal. In other words, what he's saying is, when you live this way, you will glorify me. What does that mean? Imagine going to a museum with a statue that's brand new. It's never been revealed before. It's got a curtain on it. And the manager of the museum comes and pulls the curtain off of it and reveals it. Glorified means to be revealed. He's revealed through us. We're the ones that glorify him. We're the ones that reveal him. How? When we love other people. That's the best way. And when we bear fruit. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. God loves people so much, even ungodly people, that it's his desire, even ungodly people, his desire to reveal himself to them. When he's revealed, then we must make a decision. Will we reject him? Will we reject the truth? It's up to us. We have a free will. When he revealed himself to me, there was so much love that poured through me that I instantly invited him to take control of my life. You can't explain that. Not everybody gets saved the same way. Not everybody has an experience like that. Some people just kind of work it through when they were kids and they grow up that way. And, you know, some people get a Big Bang like I did. Maybe because I was such a big sinner. I needed something. What kind of love? Can you really comprehend these scriptures? John 15, 9 to 10. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Can you imagine that? In the same way that the Father loves Jesus, in that same way, I've loved you. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That's very important. We'll see that down below a little bit. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Okay, what's our job here? We talk about the love of God. Carol always says the love of God is unconditional. The blessings of God are conditional. Sometimes. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me is loved by my Father. I will love him and manifest myself to him. It's all about obedience. As we get saved, as we start to learn about God, and we start to hear a still small voice, and we read the Word, and we say, God wants me to forgive that person. God wants me to give X number of dollars to this one. God wants me to confess my sin of selfishness. As we get these little urges, and we obey them, he makes himself more real to us. If we don't obey those little urges and those little prompts, the distance, not physical distance, but the relational distance, grows hard between us and the Lord. We have to obey. And I always ask him, Lord, what is it? If I'm not hearing you, is there something you want me to repent for? Is there something? Please talk to me. Please tell me what's happening here. What's going on? John chapter 14 shows that when we obey God, when we obey that God becomes real to us, then when we see God is real to us, we have a greater love for him and have a greater desire to obey him. It's an endless cycle that leads to a very close, intimate relationship with the Creator. Always ask him what he wants you to do. Always be alert for where he wants you to give and where you need to forgive. Always be ready to be convicted, not condemned, by the Holy Spirit for your sin, in you for any sin. When you confess your sin to him, he cleanses you as if you've never have sinned, as in 1 John 1:9. Continue in John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose and appointed. Everybody said appointed. You, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. The word appointed used in verse 16 is interesting. It means to lay down in a horizontal, helpless position. I've chosen you. I've appointed you. I've laid you flat so you can't do anything yourself. Now watch me work. That makes sense? Often we must come to the end of our own limited power and resources to really appreciate submitting totally to God. He loves you so much, don't be surprised if he appoints you. These things I command you, that you love one another. How can we love other people? Anybody ever hard turn loving somebody else? Only by the power of God working in and through us. That is, if you allow him to do so. I've told this testimony before, but many years ago, there was a Chinese man testifying at a church I was going to. And he told me that his mother was arrested in China and that the guards were kicking her, making her try to remove her testimony from the Lord, kicking her and threatening her and breaking her up. And she just kept turning around, looking up at them with these big black boots in her face. I love you, and Jesus loves you. I don't know how long it went on a long time. And finally, these two guards just fell down on their face. And they said, we need Jesus. We need him. How could she have done that? How could Jesus on the cross say, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing? When he already said to the Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me? I don't know what was more painful for Jesus, being crucified on the cross or being left alone by his Father. How can we love other people? Now, hope, Romans 5:5 says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Remember, we are the bride of Christ. Let's get back to that again. I did.
What does love mean? Love means to me is truly letting go. Truly surrendering the people that you love the most. Truly just choosing to trust God in the midst of trials. Choosing to be patient with them. Choosing to be kind. Choosing to just really trust the Lord during we're both here growing, and it's all about surrendering. It's all about surrendering and praying. You have to be on the offense and the defense. Love is letting go, surrendering, praying fervently, and on the same time, on the same token, love is knowing who you are in Christ. Love does not you have to know who you are in Christ so you don't receive any rejection from the people that you love. And once you understand the authority that you walk in, then the enemy will stop harassing you, and he'll realize that he doesn't have control in that area anymore. Yes. I would say submission and authority.
Revelation 21:2 says, remember, we are the bride of Christ. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Here's a question. Will you spend time in Jesus' presence? Will you meditate upon the scriptures that state how deep the Father's love is for us? I can't explain it. Will you press into worship and listen to worship music? That helps me a lot. Worship music. Especially if my brain is going in the wrong direction. Right, Paul? Amen. Will you keep your mind in the Holy Spirit and be aware that He abides in you? Will you continue to pour out your heart to Him, both the good and the bad? Very, very important.
Such a big subject. The love of God is more than we can really put into words, and more than we can try to express, but it's the most important subject in the Word of God. So in attempting to bring it into some practical way, what is this about? Because in humans, we don't have. We're honest. None of us have it. We can be sweet, we can be kind, we can have human love. But we're talking about the love of God. And I think what Larry wants me to share is that, I guess it was 10 or 15 years ago, I was dreaming one night, and I was dreaming that Jesus was standing at the door of our bedroom, and his arms were out, and there was light all around him. Just like what you maybe have seen in other people's visions. But the love that he had was something that you cannot express. There are no words to express it. And in my sleep, all I wanted to do was go with him. All I wanted to do was tell him that I loved him. Because that's worship, isn't it?
I strapped a chain around her.
Isn't that real worship? Is to say, I love you. I mean, that is the ultimate of what he wants from us. And the love was so intense. I mean, it was so intense. You know when you're asleep and you're trying to talk and your mouth gets like cotton and you can't get it out, you know? And I found myself trying to say, I love you, I love you, I love you. And I woke Larry up trying to scream that out. But there's no way that you can describe that kind of love. We all touch on it at times. We hear it in the Word of God. We feel it in our hearts. And while we don't live on feelings, love is an emotion that we do experience. And it's based on the facts of the Word of God. But if we just look at the facts, it becomes too logical for us. God gets a hold of our hearts. And he changes us. He completely begins to rehaul, restore, and rejuvenate us into somebody that's totally different than who we used to be. We become a new creation, don't we? I mean, all of you guys have experiences of having had that moment or having had that time when you felt such a presence of God. And what was it about? It was about his love. You felt his love so intense that it caused you to want to repent of your ways and turn towards him and learn about him and learn about his love. It's the love of God that draws men to repentance.
Amen. That's Romans 2:4.
I like what an old Chinese man that watching Steve used to call the presence of God inside of us, the Spirit of God inside of us. He called it this resident boss.
Resident boss.
And if you think about the resident boss inside of you, he changes you. He's abiding in you. He's living in you. And he guides you. And if you do something that doesn't please him, you feel it, don't you? You feel that heavy feeling like he's not happy with me saying that or doing that. Now, how can you make that practical in your life? We all have different lives. We've all come from different places. We all are experiencing different kinds of relationships that we're asking God to help us reach out with his love in order to touch that person, to bring them back to him. So how do we do that? There's no way we can do it unless we're before him in his presence, if we're in his word, if we can pick up that precious Bible and begin to read it. And sometimes when we first pick it up, it seems like it's just dead. We're not going to get anything out of it. Have you ever experienced that? But if you pick it up and you begin to read it, and you say, I'm going to read Psalms 6 today, and then you begin to read Psalms 36 and 66 and 96 and on, and you begin to read it, all of a sudden, you will feel the Lord saying something to you in his word. He will speak a word to you. He will communicate. He will find other ways to communicate with you. He has found so many ways to communicate with me. There have been times I would watch Good Morning America and I would hear the Lord say that I needed to go and spend time with somebody. God has a way of getting our attention and our hearts being on him because of his love is probably the most powerful message in the scriptures. But we have to spend time in his word. We have to spend time before him. Just like in a marriage. All of you guys that are married know that if you don't spend time with your spouse and if you don't try to relate to them, what do you have? Nothing. There is that communication, that love that you feel, that spending time together, that is so important. And we're made in the image of God. He made us in his image. Now, we're not God, but we are made in his image. What does that mean? That means that we have the ability to love. We have the ability to have a relationship. We have the ability to procreate. We have something inside of us, and when we're connected to him, It's like a lamp that's plugged into the wall. We have that flow of its presence in us. And it's that resident boss that's inside of us telling us what to do, how to do it, to comfort us when we're going to have surgery, to speak to our hearts. Listen, if you live long enough in this life, you're going to get desperate for him. Because this life isn't equipped to deal with our issues and our problems, is it? It's just not equipped. There's nothing in this life that's equipped to really help us. And that's why you see so many people who are hooked on drugs and alcohol and all sorts of things, because they're desperately trying to find some remedy, some medical treatment that can help them with that. Now, this subject this morning is big. It's a huge subject, and it's one that it's not easy for us to even try to talk about, because it is so much about the love of God, and we're so limited with how we can really portray that. Is there someone here who would like to share what you have experienced with the love of God that you think might help somebody else?
I just pray if someone says,
here.
Is someone here to say something?
Hold.
Then I'll say it.
Hold it close.
And then he said it. I was like, shoot.
Hold it close.
Okay, can you hear me okay?
Yeah.
All right, I don't want to cry while I say this, but.
Go ahead, cry.
No, because I don't stop. Oh, see, I can't talk.
It's okay, I'm the same way.
It's okay.
I have so many stories I could say, but I was in active addiction. Several times in the past, 10 years maybe?
Yes.
And kept wandering in and out, coming back, Lord, what am I doing? What is wrong here? And there was one specific time where I was in the truck by myself. I had just picked something up, and I was driving with it, and I'm so mad at myself, and I was like, I don't want to be here anymore, God, but I can't stop. And I've been saved for years. And just wandered away and let trouble just convince me of its lie. So I was in my truck. It was a beat-up truck. And it was a bad way. And I was feeling like I was going to die. And I said, Jesus, please be with me through this and help me out. And I reached my hand over to the passenger seat. And I promise you guys, he was there.
Praise God.
And he just held my hand.
Hallelujah.
And he never left my side. And he kept telling me, I can't look at the sin. I can't condone it. I don't bless it. I'm not looking at this sin.
Amen.
But I'm never going to turn away from you ever. And he never did. And every time I would just slightly turn back, he was right there waiting. And then I wandered, you know, and it, conviction and my heart was just grieving. Every single time I felt that love, he was there. And there's more, but I'll just blubber for hours. But I really understand the love of God you cannot be separated from ever, ever.
Thank you, Marie.
Thank you, Marie.
You know, something that when Carol was talking, that's powerful. Thank you. Carol and I wrote a little book called... Vision for Marriage, and we got it mostly from what Derek Prince and Mark Rutland wrote about. That's why we don't sell it. It's kind of just a devotional book about marriage. But it talks about when you're in a covenant, when I'm in a covenant with Carol, in a marriage covenant, God expects me to be unselfish and love her, not to please myself, but to please her. I'm supposed to lay down my life as a sacrifice for her. But she's supposed to lay down herself a sacrifice for me. And when those two things meet, they're powerful. Well, I was reminded while Carol was talking, we do need to feel the love of God. We do need to receive like Marie did. But we also need to give it back. We need to tell him, God, I love you this morning. I may not feel like it, but I know what you did for me. I know where I've been. And I love you. I worship you. And I love you. And tell him that you love him. Amen? Because we need to please the Lord. When I get to heaven, I don't want to... I want to know the Lord's been pleased with me. Thank you for telling me that you love me, Larry. You know?
Father, we thank you for the love that you have for us, Lord. Thank you for Marie's testimony, Lord, that touched all of us today. For the love that you have for us, Lord, it goes so deep. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we would experience that love that you have for us. Continue strengthening us, renewing us, Lord, renewing our minds today. And help us to know, Lord, that you're in control of all things. Father, we ask you to go before us, Lord, prepare the way for us, strengthen us and renew us, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you all for coming.